Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Grant us grace as we take time to look into it. Bless us and open our eyes, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to draw your attention particularly to verses 23, 24, and 25 as my text. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. I'm sorry, I have a little ax to grind. These name tags that we get at synod meetings and presbytery meetings, they're name tags, all right. But two or three years when I went to the synod meeting of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America and got my name tag, it read T.E. Denny Pruto. Well, you know what that means, don't you? Teaching Elder Denny Pruto. Okay, we've got to emphasize the fact that we have teaching elders and ruling elders, but what happened to pastors and preachers? I'm afraid that we've emphasized the idea of the teaching elder and the ruling elder to such an extent that we're in danger of playing down the idea of the pastor and of the preacher. And this comes to manifestation in the church in a particular way. I think we've picked up the whole idea of the modern educational system. You know what that is? All you have to do is teach people and give them enough information, and that in itself will help them change. And we pick this up in the church. We pick this up in the church, I'm afraid. Teaching is the emphasis, and so all we have to do is give people enough information, and that will carry the day. Well, friends, the Bible gives us a little bit different slant on all of this. And in our text, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 23, 24, and 25, the Bible, the Apostle Peter, is talking about preaching, and the Apostle Peter is telling us that God is pleased to use the instrumentality of preaching, not just giving information, but use the instrumentality of preaching to affect profound change in the hearts of men and women. And so the point of the text and the point of what we're talking about today is very simple, that God gives new life to you and to me in preaching. And you need to learn to preach, and you need to learn to listen to preaching. May I say it again? God is pleased to give new life in preaching. And so you need to really learn to preach, and you need to learn to listen to preaching. Let's see how this is worked out in our text as we have time. In the middle of our text, we find a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's pretty obvious, isn't it, that Peter is drawing a little contrast here between the word of God and people. And he likens people to grass. Do you like that? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. People like us are like the grass out there. We wither and fail and die. We are weak and we are mortal. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Human life, natural human life, does not endure. But the word of God endures. And so the Apostle Peter, it seems, is drawing this contrast. But before we leave this contrast, which at first glance seems to be a contrast of the creature and the creator, of mortality and immortality, before we just leave that and consider that's what Peter is talking about simply, let's go back to the Old Testament and catch the flavor of the text as it's presented in Isaiah 40. So go back with me, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 40, and what we read moments ago. Peter quotes from verses 6, 7, and 8 in Isaiah 40. A voice calls out. Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." The picture is quite beautiful. The grass and the flowers. And when the hot wind of the desert blows upon the grass and the flowers, what takes place? The grass withers and the flower falls off. That's the picture that's given. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. But the context of Isaiah 40 is more than just this connection between the creature and the creator. The whole idea here has to do with judgment and the judgment hand of God. If you look back at Isaiah 39, what do you have? Hezekiah. And Hezekiah has been given breathing room. Earlier, Sennacherib was destroyed, and the armies of Sennacherib were destroyed, and Hezekiah was given breathing room. Earlier in Isaiah, we find out that the northern kingdom is destroyed, and we understand that the hand of judgment is looming large over the southern kingdom. But God is patient. And as the hand of judgment is looming large over the southern kingdom, now Isaiah is bringing words of comfort. And that's part of what chapter 40 is all about. "Comfort, O comfort my people," says your God. "Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." A time would come when God would judge, and then the people would be brought back to the land, and sins would be paid for. Now look at verse 3. A voice is calling, "Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough places become plain, the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together." These are words that have reference in the New Testament to John the Baptist and the coming of Christ. These are words of hope and comfort that have to do with the gospel. Yes, the people are under judgment, but their sins will be paid for. Messiah will come, and God will restore all. Well, in this context, look at verses 6, 7, and 8. A voice says, "Call out." Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Yes, when the judgment comes, the flower will fade. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever." And what is the word that stands forever? It's the word of promise. It's the word of hope. It's the word of the gospel. "Oh, comfort my people," says your God. "Comfort Jerusalem. Speak kindly. Your sins will be paid for." This is the word of hope and the word of the gospel and the word of comfort. And this is the text that Peter is using. And you have to get the context also to understand what Peter is driving at. Please turn back now to 1 Peter. Keeping this in mind, what we've just said from Isaiah 40, we should understand then that in preaching, it's just not a dead letter on a page that we're concerned with, but in preaching, the Word of God becomes a living Word. Notice the connections in our text. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you." In the margin, it says, "Preached as good news to you." And that's really the root. The gospel preached. Preached as good news. It's not just that we're mortal and God is immortal, but the problem of our failure is the problem of sin. That's what Peter is driving at. That's why the prophet, and that's why Peter likens people to grass upon which the wind blows and then it withers. Our problem is the problem of sin. And then the living Word of God comes. And in preaching, friends, I submit to you that the Word of God becomes living. This spring I read a book called Orality and Literacy by Walter Ong. Orality and Literacy. And part of the argument of the book is this, that there is a drastic difference between orality, the spoken word, and literacy, the written word. To be literate means to be able to write and to read. You see? And for the most part, Western culture is literate. Western culture is bound to text, for the most part. Preaching is an oral phenomenon. Is that not correct? Preaching is an oral phenomenon. And you can't just write a paper and preach a paper.
See?
There's a difference between orality and literacy. The black community in America is largely oral.
See?
And that's why there's sometimes a difficulty in communication between the black community and other sectors of our society, because we are so text-driven. Now, one of the things that Ong presents is, which I think is right, is that the ancients held that it was the word spoken that carried power. It was the word spoken that carried authority. And it was the word spoken that produced unity. And I think he argues a pretty effective case. And you can understand this by simply thinking about the fact that when we gather together as a group and listen to a speaker, there's something unifying in the very activity. But then when we go to our individual books and Bibles, what happens? Unity is disrupted. It's a very simple concept. And so the spoken word produces unity and carries with it power and authority. I saw an example of this in a very unexpected place. I was watching a cowboy flick. You know, Clint Eastwood made a lot of cowboy flicks. And this particular movie was The Outlaw Josie Wales. And Clint Eastwood, playing Josie Wales, encounters an Indian band, a war party. And when the Indian band approaches he and his compatriots, they're in trouble. And so Outlaw Josie Wales says, you know, Chief, we haven't come here to take your territory or to kill your braves. That's not the purpose for our being here. And the outlaw Josie Wales and the Indian chief came to terms. And they made a pact. And it was a blood pact. You know, they cut their palms and they put their palms together and they sealed it in blood. They were blood brothers now. And then the Indian chief says this, which I thought was very telling. He says, something like this. He says, the white man writes treaties and thinks that in a written treaty there's power and authority. The Indian believes that it is in the word of a man where there is power and authority. See, that's the ancient idea. And that's the idea that the text is presenting. That in the preaching of the word, there is life and there is power and there is authority. And this living word then imparts and is used by God to bring life. Look at verse 23. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. The preaching of the Word is living, and the living preached Word becomes an instrument of new life. You see, this is what the text is telling us. Now, because of this text, I have become convinced that the sovereign God is pleased to use the instrumentality of preaching as a vehicle to bring about new birth in the lives of men and women. Verse 23 again. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Imagine that. That through the vehicle of preaching, God is pleased to actually regenerate and change human hearts. That's something. A good example of this is Lydia in the book of Acts. Remember the story? Paul is preaching in Philippi by the riverside, and here's this gal who's a businesswoman. She's listening. And Acts says that the Lord in heaven opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. There it is. What a wonderful thing. I think of a college student in Sterling, Kansas, who came to our congregation and he said to us, "Here I am challenged with the Word of God." And he came and he listened and God changed his heart. 1 Peter 1:23. God caused him to be born again through the living and enduring Word of God. His parents were or are of Mideastern descent, this young man. And I had the privilege of baptizing him. And now he's a deacon in that congregation. God changed him. How? Through the living and abiding Word of God. And not only so, you see, if this is a living and abiding Word of God, a couple of things are taking place. Judgment is averted. Judgment is overthrown. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Why does the grass wither? Because judgment is upon it. But all that is reversed through the word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit and God changing the hearts of men and women and giving them a new heart. And the Bible says in verse 23, that it's an enduring word. Look at verse 23 again. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. When the seed is planted in the heart, the seed of the Word of God, and it is nourished by the Spirit of God, and it bears fruit, it is an enduring word. So judgment is not only averted, but the future is assured. Is this not the case? Look at what we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. This is an enduring word. And when a person, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the instrumentality of the Word of God, is brought to faith in Jesus Christ, the reservation in heaven cannot be taken away. Because I'm going to say, hallelujah! So I do say it. This is a good word, is it not? And there is comfort and consolation here. And of course, this is what we see in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, O comfort my people. You see, the word which is preached is a word which is full of hope and full of comfort. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really breaks my heart when I hear someone in church say, and this is real, why does going to church have to be like going to the principal's office? You remember when you went to the principal's office? Yeah, some of you do. Some of you do. You didn't want to go there, did you? Breaks my heart when I hear that. Because there is good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are commissioned to proclaim that good news, where judgment is averted and the future is assured. And so, I say to you, dear ones, learn to preach the living Word of God. Learn to listen to the preaching of the living Word of God. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Indiana, without a pastor. And after the service, in talking to an elderly woman who was a widow, she said to me, "Thank you for going back to the basics and reminding us of the basics." And I said, "You know, that's where I am." You remember Vince Lombardi, the coach of the Green Bay Packers? He was asked the question, "How do you win football games?" You know what his answer was? "I stick to the fundamentals. Blocking, etc. Tackling. I stick to the fundamentals." That's how you win football games. You stick to the fundamentals. I'll tell you what, friends. You know how you see people come to Christ? You know how you see lives change? You stick to the fundamentals of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at our text again. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you." And that Word was the good news of the hope of God in Jesus Christ. So learn to preach the gospel and learn to listen to the living Word preached. Yes, you're here in seminary. And may I submit to you that as you learn Hebrew and Greek, and some of you younger folks need to learn Hebrew and Greek, so it won't be harder for you later. You need to, when you learn that Hebrew and Greek, and you learn Greek exegesis and Hebrew exegesis, and you learn Old Testament theology and New Testament theology, and you learn systematic theology, what's it all for? So you can preach. So you can preach the Word of God. And people in this world will be changed to the glory of God. That's what it's for. So keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. God is pleased to change human lives by preaching. Learn to preach. And learn to listen to the preaching of the Word of God.
Let's pray together.
Father, thank you for your grace, and thank you for your word and for the direction that it gives us. Bless us as we seek to do your will in this world. And I pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to give good fruit to these fellows here that are learning. And as they're ministering in the church today, give them fruit from their labors, Father. And I pray that in the seminary here, as the men progress in their classes and in their studies, that preachers and teachers of the Word of God would be produced, so that men would go out to vigorously present the gospel to others in the Word. So bless them and bless the work here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.